Titus chapter number 3. And this message spawned from a devotion I did this morning, but this message is just so practical and applicable for us who are trying to lead others to Jesus Christ. And that's why this is so important. I wanted to bring this out today. And it says so much in these passages. Paul really helping Titus to be ready to the task at hand for him, which was to set things in order within the Christians there on the island of Crete. And so in this first verse, it says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Let's pray, then we'll jump into this. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for our church, Lord. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our midst. We thank you, God, for just how you work. And Lord, sometimes your ways are hard to figure out, but we know that you do have a way. And we don't want to be resigned to our way. We want to know your way, God. Please, Lord, lead us tonight by thy Spirit through the word. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We sure do need you, Lord, in this day and hour we live. And our hearts, no doubt, have many things upon them, God. We're spent a lot of time just praying, thinking, Lord, just trying to be a help to others. We live in a very hard day, it seems. Spiritually speaking, seems like the enemy is hard at work. And yet we know, God, that the gates of hell will not prevail, God, against your church. We thank you for that promise. We thank you, God, for your love for us. Help us tonight, Lord, give us something from your word. And we'll thank you, God, for what you give to us in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. The them in this text is referring back to chapter 2. And it's in chapter 2 that you recall that it's the aged men that are instructed and then the aged women. And both of them are then told to teach the younger men, the younger women. And then servants are mentioned to be instructed. And so really this text is talking about the them. Is talking about all of us in a local church environment, right? The older, the younger, no matter your maturity level, your age level, all of us is what it's referring to. And it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates. And of course, these different groups that are mentioned here are referring to the civil side of things, the civil government of which we all live. No matter where we find ourselves on earth, we're somehow under some form of a civil government. And that's what it's referring to. And this submission here that it's talking about is something that needs to be in mind, right? So there is a mindset of submission, and then there is a mindset of, I will go along as long as it works out with whatever I want to do, right? That is not a mindset of submission. A mindset of submission is that falling under the mission of another and doing everything you can to make those that you're under successful within boundaries, right? You say, well, would that be true of civil government? Absolutely, amen. There is a role for proper civil government. Look over at Romans 13 very quickly just to kind of give this to you, because there is a mindset of in a sense, being either obstinate towards or rebellious towards civil government today. And I just want you to know that we should not be against civil government. We're happy for the structure of a civil government, an ordered system, so that we can live peaceably with all men, right? That's the whole point of that, right? That's why we pray for kings and those in authorities, so that we can live that quiet and peaceable life in all God's quiet and peaceable in reference to the civil side, so that we can do what we're called to do within our families and church and all that. That's what we seek for. So in Romans 13, it kind of gives us a really good, really boundary here for what civil government is. And it says in verse number 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And one thing we lose sight of sometimes is the fact that civil government is an ordained power of God, meaning it draws its power from God. That's why it exists. We are in a great just quandary in our day and age today, because everyone's trying to get rid of God, but it's God who gave us the concept of marriage. It is God that gave us the concept of government. It is God that's given us the concept of all things that we know and that orders things. It's God that gave us all of these. Amen. And so if we lose sight of that and we say we're just a product of devolution, revolution, and that now we're just a bunch of animals, I'm telling you, anything goes. And all these orders and all these rules that have been brought forth from the beginning of time, all of those go out the window and chaos ensues. And now it truly is the survival of the fittest, amen, in the human race, amen. And so that's where we're heading to, and we want to vie for that not to happen, amen, while we're here on our watch. And the rapture may happen while we are alive here on earth, and that is great. But if it does, that means things totally collapse in our generation. And I'm not praying for that to happen on my watch. Now, I'm praying for Jesus to come. It's kind of like back and forth. I want him to come, but I don't want to be that generation that lost it all, amen. You see, because we're given a responsibility, and part of that is in civil government. A lot of it is within the church confines, amen, us being born again believers, and a lot of it rests within our families. We have a huge responsibility to the people of this earth. And that's what this passage is dealing with in Titus 3. But back in Romans 13, where I had you turn, just note that the power is ordained by God in reference to government. And so if God gave that power, he gave some boundaries to it, as with all power. Nobody has all power except for God himself, amen. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. In other words, he's the one that made it. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So this is the challenge in Christianity, because you and I know a few things because we study our Bible and we know how things work and we've come to God in salvation. And he's given us grace and he's given us this knowledge, right? He's given us this ability to understand things. But with that comes tremendous responsibility to act responsibly with it and be a help and not a hurt, amen, to this world and those that we know. It says in verse number 3, this was the design purpose. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. You say, I see what's going on today, and it doesn't look like that's what's going on. I'm with you. But the ordained side of government was not to exalt evil, it was to suppress evil. It was to exalt the good and suppress the evil. That was the purpose, amen? To put order and rule, which was established after Noah got off the ark and that human government side was established at that point. It was to deal with those that acted against humanity. It was to punish the evil and to reward the good, in civilly speaking. And it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. That's how it's supposed to work. For he, referring to the minister, the ruler there, in reference to the civil side, and I believe this could be applied really across the realm of all authority, but no doubt this is referring to civil, really I think primarily the other as well could be applied here. But in verse 4 it says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And so we see the role of civil government. We see the purpose of it. And we need to make sure that others know that we're for that. We are not anarchists, amen? We believe in civil government. We believe in these things. Now, we are against tyranny, and we are against evil at all levels, amen? And God has given through his wisdom in our documents and all that a means to deal with that even in a governmental structure, and we should use those means. But at the same time, the balance must be struck that we actually are for government in its right context. You say, why is that important? Go back to Titus 3. Titus chapter 3, verse number 2. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 said, put them in mind to be subject, principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, right? We're for the good. We're ready for the good. We resist the evil. We're against the evil. We're for the governmental structure that God created to punish the evil and to reward the good. Amen. We're for that. Verse number 2, to speak evil of no man. That's interesting. You see, all of these are talking about how we as Christians should operate and be known outside of the church, the church organization, amen. Because remember, ultimately, we're called to reach people, right? And it sure is hard to reach people when your reputation's trash, amen. It sure is hard to reach people when you are not where you're supposed to be, amen? In deportment, in how you handle yourself, and how you carry yourself, in how you operate, amen? And God has given us the means to operate. And number one, we better be careful what we say concerning civil government and how we act for or against it. Does that make sense? Because it matters. It matters based on how others view us. By the way, a lot of people are looking into a lot of things in reference to what the government's doing. You know, are they poisoning us? Are they affecting the weather? Are they messing with our food? Are they messing with the medical? Well, sure. But am I going to jump on the bandwagons that make that my primary duty in life to expose all that? No. No. If there's something I could do, I'm going to do it. If otherwise, I don't have any proof. Do you? There's a lot of stuff out there. I don't have any proof. And even if I did, what am I going to do with it? Say, what are you going to do then? Man, I'm going to go out and preach Jesus. Amen. And I want to try to keep a good reputation. All I'm saying is, those things are important. We just need to make sure that those don't become the main thing. Because if we somehow engage in those, and let's say somehow we win and we close down Monsanto's. Is that right? Yeah. That right there, that company. I used to know them because they were the manufacturer of the hydraulic fluid on airplanes. Skydrol, it's purple. Horrible. You get it in your eyes, man, you're blind for a little while. It's bad, amen. Amen? And so they're into everything, amen? But if we end up shutting them down, there's another one waiting in the wings. Do you see what I'm saying? And so the point is that we just need to be careful for what we're known for. Careful for how we act. Speak evil of no man. Why? Because that goes against what we're called to do. There may be people out there that are doing wrong. Fine, call out the wrong, but be careful about vilifying the person. Let others draw their own conclusions about that. Why? That's not what we're called to. In some things, you almost have to remain neutral so that you can speak to both sides. Amen? I like it when President Trump would talk about, people say, you're talking to Putin like he's your friend. He's like, well, I'm just trying to keep war from breaking out. Right? So you don't have to vilify everybody, even if they are a villain. Let others do that. You got to remain some sort of neutral because you're still trying to reach that villain. Does that make sense? And if all you do is call them names and alienate, you'll never reach that person. And you will alienate yourself from reaching anybody that even has a thought about liking the guy. And some people do like villains. Amen. This is true even of the Democrat Party, which at times seems to be full of villains. Amen. But we're still trying to reach them. So we need to be careful. That's the point. That's what it's saying here. Speak evil of no man. Don't engage in those conversations. Be no brawlers. Say, what is a brawler? Well, it's one who's argumentative, one who's contentious, one who is, the two words there is peaceable, which would mean not peaceable. Amen? A brawler is one who's always disrupting the peace. We don't have to do that. Amen? We don't have to always speak up and correct everybody, even if they are wrong. Sometimes it's okay if you let someone, you know, be wrong. It's all right. Amen. You don't got to prove that you're right about everything. You probably aren't anyway. You just don't know it yet. Amen. But the point is this, is that you need to pick your battles wisely. You need to pick the conversations you're going to engage in wisely. Because as you do, you're going to be known for something. Amen? And that's what this is talking about in this text. That's what it's talking, leading us to understand. It says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. Now, for some of us, that's a tough one. It's a tough one to strike. I want to be confident in what I'm preaching. I want to preach truth as it is. It's truth. Take it or leave it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It's truth. At the same time, I need to be gentle. Why? Because nobody is going to approach us. No one's going to want to talk if we're not gentle. So having that ability to be strong And yet gentle or soft enough that we're approachable. This is a challenge. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us. Amen. But it's something, as Titus says here, something we need to work on constantly. It says showing all meekness unto all men. Now, meekness is humility. Sometimes humility projects a perceived weakness. But that's okay. Jesus at times looked weak, but he never was. And sometimes, by the way, that is a vulnerability, right? If we appear humble and then we're perceived to be weak, then we're perceived vulnerable. Amen? But that's okay. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? And our example, Jesus Christ, he definitely was meek, and so was Moses. Amen? He's a great example to study. Meekest man on earth, it was said at the time. Amen? And so we can follow him as well. Now, why? Why are these things important as we go to verse number 3? It's because by the grace of God, we are no better than anybody else. It's but by the grace of God we are what we are. And we really don't have a standing that's above anybody else. Amen. The salvation we have isn't even ours. It's God's. He's given it to us. Amen. We didn't do anything to get it. So we can't boast ourselves like we're something. Amen. Verse number 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. And I'll be the first to admit, I don't understand. I don't understand people often. Amen? And it takes work to understand people. But the more I understand about people, the more I understand that people are just like me. The things that people deal with, I've dealt with or do deal with even now. And we have a lot of similarities, amen. When we take the cape off, our superhero cape, amen, when we take that off, we're just Clark Kent, amen, on the inside. And that's just reality for all of us, amen. We just have to be honest with ourselves. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. While we were wicked, while we were yet sinners, while we were living in those lusts and pleasures and foolish and being disobedient, the kindness of our now Savior appeared. And for that, we could say hallelujah. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when you follow the progression of this text down, it's saying, let us be careful what people know us to be, because we aren't any different than they are. At the core, at the root. I'm sure, ladies, you don't want to think of yourself as a prostitute. I hope today you're not even anything like that. But you're no better than a prostitute. In reality. I know us guys, we don't want to think like that we're some wife abuser, you know, some just some drunk or whatever. I know we don't want to think that way of ourselves, but just know this, we're no better than those. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's what we have to get. And that's what we have to understand. That these are the people, the people we've come out of, if you will. That's our people that we're trying to reach. And if we approach this thing wrong, all we do is alienate them and they'll never listen, you see. And that's what Titus is saying. Titus is being sent into a very rough situation on that island. And Paul is instructing him in this way so that he would not go and kind of approach them from a higher perspective, because he needed to be amongst them to win them. Not participating in these things with them, but also not elevating himself up above them as if he's something special that they'll never attain to. Look at verse number 7. So Paul again shows the necessity here of good works. And this is where the whole message begins to really gel here. So he shows the necessity of good works by the grace of God in our lives. Amen? He says this is good, which is useful for us, and more importantly, it is profitable for others. Verse 7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good works are useful works, works of God. God is good, amen? His word is good. His ways are good. His thoughts are good. Everything as he has created it
is good and should not be refused. Amen. And so we then want to make sure that we are also good as a tool of God. Amen. Useful. That's what that means. And the way that we are useful for God is if we are a vessel of honor and meat for the master's use. You say, well, I can do whatever I want. Yep, you sure can. And you'll be a tool in the toolbox that's never pulled out for God. You as a Christian, sure, you can go off and do stupid stuff. You can go off and do evil stuff, wicked stuff. You can. But by not maintaining good works, all you do is alienate yourself from being used by God as a tool to reach your people. You say, but I'm running with these people. Yeah, but you're drinking with them. And you're cussing with them. And you're listening to the jokes. And you're doing all these things that you shouldn't be doing with them. You ain't going to win them. Or you're there and you're vilifying them. You're speaking down to them. You're doing whatever. You ain't going to win. That's the point of this text. This is what Paul is showing Titus here in this text. We must be careful. Some people say, I don't care what people think of me. You better. Yeah, if you don't care about them, who cares what they think about you? But if you're trying to reach them, now it matters. Now it matters. And that's the point of this text. Titus would not be effective at all on that island if all he did was drive a wedge between him and everybody else. He would be zero effective. Amen. And that's what Paul is showing in this text. Now, with this thought, as Christians, we have to understand that we are at the same time we're trying to reach a people, we're also being hunted by the enemy. Amen? We are being hunted. Now, for those of us that like to hunt, we know a few tactics of hunting. Amen? There's baiting tactics. There's setting traps and snares for tactics. There's lying in wait tactics. There's, you can, from a distance, do some sniping. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways for you to hunt. Can I say, our enemy knows all these tactics, you see. And so we find this next verse, verse number 9. Paul tells Titus here, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Look what it says. For they are unprofitable and vain. The first one, foolish questions. The actual definition for foolish is dull, stupid, or absurd. As a Christian, have you ever had someone ask you a stupid question? I have. Absurd question. The belly button question, amen? Just absurd, amen? It's like, really, that really matters? Just silly stuff, right? Well, this passage says avoid those. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Jews are really big in the genealogical record. They are. We don't really deal with that a whole lot. We might at some point, but we don't. But there's always, typically people go to the genealogies to try to disprove something like Christ being the Messiah, things like that. Maybe Paul even being in a position he should, or was he really there taught by Gamaliel, and all these different questions like that. But the lost crowd, or the religious but lost crowd, or the religious and just really steeped in it, like maybe like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, that Greg McBride that I dealt with did a lot of that. They jump into this genealogical thing, and it's endless. It's absolutely endless. And here it says avoid that. Avoid those that try to jump into the genealogies. Avoid contentions. One of the first things that Greg McBride said to me was that he likes to line up people to debate. And I said, I don't debate people. Say, why? I used to. And God, he corrected me on that, amen? Why? Because nobody's won through an argument. As soon as you go into debate argument mode, both sides are trying to win. Nobody wins when that happens. Not if the goal is that we all yield to Christ. Nobody wins, you see. And so I left off debatings along those lines, and contentions, and arguing about doctrine. One of the worst scenes you can find is when two preachers are arguing over doctrine. It accomplishes nothing. Say, yeah, but I felt good about it. great. That and $5 will get you a cup of coffee. But beyond that, amen, it just didn't do anything. It didn't do anything for you. It just didn't. And Paul told Titus to avoid it. Do not enter into contention with people. Why? It's a trap. You see, all of these are traps. That's what we have to see here. The enemy is trying to trip us up. If you look at how the Pharisees dealt with Jesus, you'll see how the religious crowd, the religious but lost crowd, tries to trip up God's people. All of that playbook was revealed right there. And how to respond to that was even revealed there. Amen. So we're to avoid foolish questions. And then those that engage in genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, which is tough if we're trying to reach someone like a Seventh-day Adventist, because all they want to do is jump in the law. Say, well, what do you do? Well, we don't debate about the law. We just preach the truth. We just leave it out there. So this next passage actually tells us what to do in reference to these traps. The trap is set. The trap has been laid out before us. What do we do with it? Verse number 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, the word heretic here means schismatic, factionist, one who's trying to divide, one who's trying to cause problems. You're discerning enough. You can pick that up. Is that person really interested in the truth, or are they just trying to cause problems? Now, our flesh, if we find one of those, somehow we think we can somehow change them. No, you can't. They're full of pride. And you're telling me if you win an argument with them, they're all of a sudden going to say, oh, yeah, you're good. No, only by pride cometh contention. And so here's a person full of pride. I found this with Greg McBride. Like, as soon as I would show him things in Scripture and his argument would start to get broke down, he'd instantly shift to a different thing. Like, I was like, wait a second, we're not done here, because we're getting somewhere, right? No. We're shifting. Why? Because the point there wasn't to learn truth. The point there was to trip me up. The point there was to cause me issues, to doubt Christ, to stop being a pastor, to leave the church, to do all. That was his goal. All but said so. So am I somehow, by winning an argument with him or showing him in Scripture, is he going to say, oh, I never thought of that? No. Because that's not his focus. And that's why this says, if he's a heretic, one who's sent to cause division, it says after the first and second admonition, which means you show him Scripture twice, and if at the end of that he's still trying to trap you and he's up to his old ways, then say, I'm done. Amen? That's why he didn't like it when I described him as Satan. He said, I can't talk to you anymore. You're acting just like Satan. This is revealed. Are you calling me Satan? I didn't call you Satan. I said, you're just acting like him. Right? Why? Because that's what Satan does. He is a slanderer. He is a deceiver. He's the enemy. Amen. And that's what we have to see. We can't bear long with these people. Amen. Why? Because Paul said it's unprofitable and vain. That's what it says. Amen. Maybe somebody can reach him, but after you try it a couple times, it's not you. Amen. That's what Paul's telling Titus here. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2 then very quickly. Back in our while you're turning there, verse 10 said that a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted. You know what the word subverted means? It means twisted. It means perverted. Did you ever try to talk to somebody and you go to an obvious scripture that anybody that has the Holy Spirit ought to know what it means? And they have this outlandish thought for what that means. And you're like, I mean, my mind can't even do those gymnastics to get to that place. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Well, they are, in this context, they're subverted. They have so wrested the Scriptures that the Scriptures are just a mess to them. Amen? And it says, sinneth means they've erred, they've trespassed in their handling of the Scriptures. And then it says, being condemned of self. That is a self-condemnation. They have condemned themselves with their approach to the Word of God. They've condemned themselves with their approach to Christ. We don't have right as human beings to do whatever we want with Jesus Christ. No, we've been commanded to repent and believe the gospel. And if we do anything else, we have directly made ourselves an opponent to, in opposition to Christ himself. We're an enemy of the cross of Christ, is what the Bible calls those people. And we have to just understand that that is the case. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Say, how long do I spend trying to instruct them? Once or twice. Say, where do you get that from? Titus. After the first, second admonition, if they're still subverted at that point, reject. Now, it may come back later and their spirit's different, engage. Try it again, once or twice. They're still subverted. If they're still argumentative, if they're still trying to divide, and if they still have the attributes of the devil, reject. Do you see? That's what this means. And this becomes very important when we start trying to reach people with the gospel, because you will find and you will come across these people right here. Do not let them spring a trap on you. Do not, this, you'll be somewhere and you have all kinds of time just to witness. And somebody will hold you up for hours. We've all been there, right? We see it at the tent. We see it all over the place where you have some time, you look around and trying to pass out tracts, and someone just corners you and starts asking you these questions. And you can tell they really don't care. They don't care. Leave them with some material and say, have a good day. Well, maybe not. Don't wish them Godspeed. You just leave them some material and say, thank you. Amen. But the point is, you can't fall into a trap. You should know that these traps exist. Amen. And that's what Paul here is telling Titus. It says, and that they may recover themselves. Isn't that interesting? If somebody is self-condemned, then they're going to have to get to that place that they're willing to have their self recovered. Does that make sense? And until they are, they're minded towards resting the scriptures and leading people away from Jesus. Do you know that you know how we have a goal of leading people to Jesus? Do you know there's a lot of people, their goal is to lead people away from Jesus? Do you know that? I would say the group that's trying to lead people away from Jesus is probably bigger today than the group that's trying to lead people to Jesus. And we got to understand that. Amen? Because when you come in contact with them, you spend a little bit of time with them, first or second admonition. But if that's where they're at, you let them know that's who they are. You are an enemy of the cross of Christ, and you need to repent. Jesus has commanded you to repent. I love you. I'll do anything I can for you. But at the same time, you are deceived. You're in self-condemnation. And God wants to help you, but right now you don't want to be helped. Amen? It says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Lastly, look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10. It's a very interesting passage, very applicable for the day that we live. We wish it wasn't this way. Amen? We wish that everybody was genuine. I feel like I don't even know people anymore. Amen. Just, you think you know somebody, and then within hours you realize, I've known you for years. I don't even know you. And all you want to do is cry because you feel so alone. I thought you stood on this book. I thought you believed it. I thought it wasn't about personality. I thought it wasn't about somebody going on your side. I thought it was all about Jesus. I thought it was about the... So many people today are just tossing that thing in the trash. And I'll be honest with you, it could be discouraging if you let it be. Amen? That's the day we live. Perilous times, right? Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, that's what Jesus said to his disciples. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That doesn't seem real safe. Right? I mean, we have some chickens, amen. And I wouldn't be like, chickens, I'm sending you forth at night in the midst of a bunch of raccoons. It would seem like they ain't going to come out of that, right? It would seem like certain annihilation. And this is what Jesus said about the disciples. Can you imagine as he's saying this to them? What? We know sheep, and that ain't good right there. Amen. Right? But that's what he said to them. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's our challenge. Having the wisdom of a serpent, but not the ways of a serpent. Right? Having the gentleness and the harmlessness of a dove, but not being prone to be snatched like a dove is. Amen? But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. In their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit that your Father which speaketh in you. But the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. The father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Isn't that amazing? And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And this salvation here is not referring to being saved as in saved from your sin. It's talking about a salvation of deliverance unto the end throughout our Christian life. The way that the safest place for us to be as a Christian is to stay engaged, amen, and to keep walking with the Lord and stay in this thing and keeping a right perspective, amen, because if all these things begin to overcome us, they destroy us, and then we won't make it through. We just won't make it because the enemy will then be able to deactivate our lives for the cause of Christ. And so, interesting. This is no doubt the day that we live. This is where we're at. Don't let this scare you away from preaching the gospel. Let it encourage you that there's a need for the gospel to be preached. And God wants to use you as such, but you're going to have to understand what we're dealing with here. Because as we get into the gospel ministry, as you begin to be activated in this and you begin to pass out tracts, talk to people about the Lord and all that, just know that chances are in your life, things might heat up. Problems might start to rise. The traps might start to be laid by the enemy, the snares and the pits being dug and the sniper trying to shoot us from across the way. All these things just happen because now you're a threat, right? But just know that God is for us. God is with us in these things. And so when these things happen, respond to them correctly, amen? Not by being offended, not by arguing, railing, vilifying, not by trying to hurt people, things like that. Not taking your ball and going home. Amen. No, just understand it. Is the way it is because you're trying to do something for God. Amen. And so this is the deportment, the way that a Christian should handle themselves. It's the safest way. It's useful and it's profitable. And this passage really helps us with that. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our midst, Lord. And as we reach out, God, we've tried to have tent meetings and things now for years. And right now, this one coming up is going to be very close to us. I know we're going to have a big part. And many are trying to reach out even not just with that, but just in general. We thank you for that. And I thank you for the souls that we've seen saved in our midst, Lord, and over the years. I thank you, God, for the work you're doing in our hearts. But, Lord, help us to understand the tactics of the enemy and help us not to rise up in pride or arrogance or thinking that we're somebody as we fight this thing. That battle's not won that way. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So help us, dear God, to be just fortified with the very armor of God that we might go forth as Christ went forth, that we might go forth properly. And we look forward to what you'll do, Lord, as we become those vessels meet for your use. God, thank you, Lord, for this time together in Jesus' name.